all of you joining us online, we are so glad that you're with us. And for those of you who are with us here in the sanctuary this morning, we're excited to have you here. We're one family. Sylvia said it, but it's true. And we're scattered all over the place. Some people are here. We're socially distanced even when we're here. But we're here together worshiping as a church community, as a church body. And I love that we have the opportunity to gather like this using technology. You know, if this pandemic had happened 5 to 10 years ago, this would have been very, very difficult, and it would have been a much different scenario for all of us. And while it's certainly not the way I expected my first 6 months at Westminster to be, it's been such a great way to get to know our church family. And I know for many of you, I think you may feel like you know me more than I know you. So I'm anxious to connect with you and bond with you and spend time with you, church. And already, even though we're not together all the time, love you so much and have grown very, very fond of this church community. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to do 3 verses. So if you looked at the outline, it went all the way through 5:2. What's up, Ryan? What's up with that? Well, it's good to have executive authority to shorten the sermon and do less so that we might accomplish more. I started looking at the content. I thought, there's no way we can get through this in 27 minutes and 30 seconds. It's just not possible, or 30 minutes even, if I go a little bit longer than I'm supposed to. So we're going to do 2 points, and we're going to talk about the first 2 points in this Signs of Life. It'll be a two-parter. This morning, we're going to talk about speaking truth. That's one sign of life. And then facing anger, that's another sign of life. And there are two things that are going to make us feel a little uncomfortable, if I'm honest with you. And at the same time, they're going to push us to be more like Jesus, which is what Paul's doing as he's been encouraging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've all received as followers of Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. I'd love for you to go there in your Bibles, and I'm going to read it, and you can read along with me. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning and we're in different places. Yeah, we have different stories. Things are going on in life right now, and we can't all share those with one another. We can't all chat them in, but Lord, you know them all, and that brings incredible comfort. So we look to you together as we gather around your word, and here's what we want, God. We want to know you. We want to know who you are. We want to know what you're like. We want to be close to you, God. We want to walk with you, God. And we're grateful that you're a communicating God, that you're a revealing God, that you're a God who gives himself to us in relationship. And this morning, Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would speak through these ancient words into our modern context and change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I love the Word of God. If you're getting to know me, it's no secret. The Word of God is what changes our lives. And we open it up, and we try to look at what's there week in and week out. And we go through entire books of Scripture for the most part. That's going to be our normal pattern as a church family. Why do we do that? Because that's how you should read the Bible. You should read the Bible starting one place and understand the context and then unpack what it means for you in your life. And as you read books of the Bible, what you begin to see about the Bible is it's this grand narrative that God's telling about his son Jesus. And he's inviting us into it, and he's calling us to be a part of this story with him. And Paul has been talking about this grand narrative for the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. He's been inviting us to see that there's a God who sees you, who sees you, who sees you, and sees me, right? He sees all of us. And before there was a world, before there was a universe, before anything existed that exists today, he made a plan knowing that you and I were going to walk away from him. We were just going to walk away from our relationship with him. He knew what was going to happen in the garden before what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve ever took place. God knew. And even though he knew that, right? He saw that we were going to move away from him. He saw that we were going to be rebellious against him in his way, even though he knew that, he said, well, you can walk away from me, but I'm never going to walk away from you. In fact, I'm going to take steps toward you. Now, you're going to have to respond to that. You're going to have to be accountable with what you do with it. But here's who I am. I'm a God who comes to you and wants a relationship with you. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus, right? The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. There was a moment in history, and God took on flesh in the Son of God, and he showed us exactly who he is. He showed us exactly how big his heart is and what he wants for us and from us in some sense. It's not that God is just advocating for your welfare. It's not that he just wants to give you all this stuff. He also wants you to come close to him. He longs to walk closely with you. He cares about you and is calling you to himself. Whether you're 5 years old today or you're 90 years old today, the call is the same for all of us. Come enjoy a relationship with God. And now Paul's talking about what this relationship should actually do in our lives. See, there's proof of life. There are signs of life. If the new life is really going on inside of you, if it's really going on inside of me, then it should show itself in the way that we live. It should come out in everyday life, and there's going to be a marked difference between the old you, the former you, the you before Jesus, and the new you. The you who is you because of Christ's work on your behalf and because you've trusted him, because you love him, because you're following him. And so we're just going to look at two of those today. What are these signs of life? The first is speaking truth. Speaking truth. And what's the antithesis of speaking truth? The antithesis, the opposite of speaking truth is that you tell lies. That you tell lies. And Paul lays it out pretty clearly. You've put away falsehood. So put that away and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, falsehood abounds in our world. It didn't take you a long time in life to learn how to lie. And one of my earliest memories of lying to my parents was when I decided that it would be a good idea to get the scissors out and cut my hair. And I cut my hair, and I wasn't a sophisticated liar at this point in my life. I wasn't very good at it, and so not being very adept or skilled at lying, I cut my hair, and I hid it where you would naturally hide your hair, under my mattress, right? And my mom asked me about it, and I'm pretty sure I was like, I didn't cut my hair, but clearly my bangs were up here, and I looked ridiculous, right? I looked awful, and she quickly found all the evidence and figured out what I had done. I'm sure I had left some in my bed. My wife, on the other hand, was a pretty good liar at a very young age. And so she had a walk. I want to brag for her for a minute. I want to brag on Liz. She had it going on as a liar. And so she was telling me about a walkathon they had at her school one year. And the teachers were lined up on the track. And so there were all the teachers from the elementary school, and they were all there. This was when she lived in Hong Kong. And so this long line of teachers. And Liz figured out, she didn't know why this was important, but she wanted to win. And she figured out that she could get the first teacher in the line to sign off on her lap, and then go past the other teachers and get the last teacher in the line to sign off on her lap. And she doubled all the other kids in her class. And she got back to class, and the kids were like, "How did you get that many laps?" And she just started laughing and came clean with it. And the teacher wasn't very happy. But we learned to do this early on. And what are we doing when we're lying? Put off falsehood. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say don't lie, but he's saying don't be who you're not. In other words, we're doing what Adam did early on in the story. We're hiding. We're hiding. And we've talked about this before, but this is language I want to sink very deeply into us. It was given to me and to Liz by an organization that kind of has partnered with us and mentored us in life called the Barnabas Center in Charlotte. And what happened and what happens when we lie is that we're hiding. We're hiding. Why are we hiding? Because we're afraid. We're afraid. So Adam sins in the Garden of Eden, and it says that he heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and he said, "Where are you?" Which is an incredible question for God to ask you. See, when you're living in falsehood, when you're hiding out and lying, God's going to say, "Where are you?" And Adam says this, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself." So Adam knew that something was wrong because he had sinned. When he sinned, he realized that he was naked. And when he realized he was naked, he realized he was vulnerable. So he hid. Okay? He was afraid, and so he hid. And that's what we're doing when we lie. We're hiding ourselves from other people. We're not being vulnerable with others because we're afraid. We're afraid of what they're going to think about us. We're afraid of what we've done and therefore what could happen to us. There are so many things. It's such a complex conversation when we're living in falsehood. And that's why I wanted to shorten the sermon this week, because I think it's important to spend some time just thinking about this and processing it. If I give you too many things to process, we can't really walk with God that week and unpack what we've talked about. But we're hiding. And why are we hiding? Because we're afraid. And then how are we hiding? I mean, so many ways that we do this. We cover up, right? We've done something wrong. We don't want anyone else to know about it, and we cover it up. Studies have shown that lying, this is so interesting, it takes greater effort to fabricate a lie than to tell the truth for our brains. But how often do you resort to covering up rather than coming clean? Okay, we exaggerate. We were joking this week about how churches sometimes do this with their attendance. So we have so many people attending online. Most of our audience is online right now during the pandemic, and even today for sure, most of our attendance is online. And so, you know, we came up with a multiplier. We think there's about two people for every screen that's represented, and some of you have more, some of you have less. And somebody was asking, what does that mean? Is that people? They were trying to understand how many people are at church. And I was like, well, we multiply by like 30 people per screen, and we have about 20,000 people at Westminster Chapel every week, right? Because we do that. We exaggerate in ministry. People do. You exaggerate in your world, and you take things and you twist them ever so subtly to make yourself look better, to be reflective of what you want others to believe about you. And then another way we do it is we tell half-truths, little white lies. And I know there are some philosophers among us who are asking the question right now, well, Ryan, isn't it better to tell a lie if it means saving people's lives or there's a greater good, right? They're using some greater good argument. Isn't it better to tell a lie? No. Scripture says it's never okay to practice falsehood because we follow a God who is a God of perfect truth. There's no darkness, there's no shadow, there's no shiftiness in God whatsoever. And so it's incongruent for Christians to be people who lie. Here's the good news. You don't have to tell everybody everything. That's not what it means to be a truth teller. So if someone asks you a question, you can have boundaries in your life. Not everybody deserves to know every single fact about you and about your life and about what's going on and about what you're struggling with, but somebody should. Because if you're not living and walking in the truth, then can you really be known? I mean, does anybody really know who you are? And here's what it looks like. I mean, we've been wearing these now for at least a couple months, and I'm gonna try to, hold on, this is gonna be messy. It's okay though. See, what we're doing is we're living a life and we're wearing a mask. And people can't really know who we are, they can't really see who we are, and we're kind of hiding out. Now, I think it's a great thing to wear a mask during a global pandemic. It's caring for other people. It's protecting them. I'm not talking about literal masks, but when you wear a metaphorical mask and you hide yourself from other people, you're not living a human existence. I mean, I can pretty easily guess that all of us are happy to wear masks right now, but we don't want to do it forever. I asked Liz yesterday, am I going to have to wear this thing forever? And she said, no, Ryan, you're not going to have to wear it forever because it's hard. It's hard to communicate with other people. It's hard to really see what's going on. And what's worse is most of us have become so good at hiding out that we wear these disguises around and nobody can really see who we are. And so what's Paul talking about? Is he talking about our relationship with the community that are not believers? That's not the immediate application. The immediate application is this is about how we relate. This is about how we relate to other Christians. And so Christian community should be marked by vulnerability because truth builds trust. If we don't have truth in our community, how can we trust one another? If we don't have the courage to say things that we need to say about ourselves, about situations, about other people, how can we trust one another? Now, we never divorce truth from love. Right? Paul has already made that clear a couple verses earlier. Truth is a verb in the way that Christians live it out, and truth and love are intimately, deeply connected to one another in practice. But we need to have places where we're known. We need to have safe places where we can tell people what's going on deep inside of us, where we can struggle, where we can have a hard time, where we can confront one another with what we see in one another. So, the truth matters. So the truth builds trust and the truth builds us. And so the sign of life is vulnerability here. So if the pattern was to realize that we were naked, to have fear over that and then to hide. If that was the pattern in Genesis 3, then the pattern for becoming a truth teller is to realize that we're hiding, to be vulnerable and understand what we're afraid of, and then to name it for other people. And some of us need to own right now, today, this week, ways that we've been hiding from our family members, from people we work with, and from other believers. You're looking at me right now, whether it's in person or on a screen, you're like, Ryan, are you reading my mail? Like, do you know what's going on in my heart? Do you understand my thoughts? How do you know? How do I know? Because the Bible's clear. This is what we do. So we need to speak truth, and then we need to face anger. We need to face anger. Let's go back to the text. I'll read this verse again. Paul writes this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief," that's where we're going to stop right there. No opportunity to the devil. So we need to face our anger. About 18 months ago, I was sitting in a counseling session. And I had been there for about a month, and I was processing this major life thing that was going on, and I was trying to get help for it and trying to figure it out, and I had just been talking. I'd come home every week, and Liz would say, how did it go? I don't know. I'm not really sure. You ever feel like that when you're dealing with a problem? I don't know. What did you talk about? A lot of stuff. I just talked about stuff, and I kept talking about the same things week after week after week, and finally, I looked at my counselor, his name's Pete, and I said, you know, I think I'm angry. And Pete went, yeah, no duh, Ryan. I've known you were angry for several weeks now. And I said, why didn't you tell me? And he said, well, it's probably better for you to own that and understand that yourself. We don't like to face anger. And you know, we live in a majority-minority town in terms of the cultures that make up Bellevue and even the East Side. Every culture relates to anger differently. And I don't know what your culture does with it. I don't know how you were taught to deal with it as a child, how you saw other people process it. But we all process anger differently, but it's difficult for all of us to face our anger. An anonymous author said, anger is one letter short of danger, okay? And the Bible here says that anger is not necessarily a bad thing. Be angry and don't sin. Be angry, but don't let it consume you. There's a place for anger, But the place for anger is not to let anger take over your life and run your world. And many of us have a hard time with that. Anger runs our life. We have never faced it, so we don't really even think that that's true. Sometimes it's really active, sometimes it's really passive, but we don't like to face our anger. Gary Chapman says, anger is the emotion that arises whenever we encounter what we perceive to be wrong. So there's valid anger and there's invalid anger. Valid anger is what? Valid anger is when you or I have been genuinely wronged or we see biblical injustice. That's valid. There are things in this life that you should get angry about. Invalid anger happens when valid anger comes out at an invalid time. We'll talk about that in a second. So there is invalid anger. When valid anger, you're angry about the right thing, but it comes out in the wrong way or at the wrong time or at the wrong person. And invalid anger also arises when our anger comes out of our own interests, our own self-interests, but not God's interest. And so anger does have a place. There is a place for you to get fired up and upset about certain things that happen in your life or in your world. So anger's place, and let's look at anger's opportunity. Anger is often aimed at the wrong people. Boy, do I know this? Do I experience this or what in my own life? Things will come out. So anger is an emotion in response to something that happens, and it often comes out sideways. You notice that? How it comes out in your life sideways, and it comes out at the wrong time and usually at the wrong people. So the two categories I put, it comes out at the people who are safest in your life. Is it not so crazy how we can treat our own closest friends and especially our family members? Right? I uncomfortably watched yesterday. We went to Laconer yesterday afternoon, and we went to the Snow Goose. If you know, I think it's Snow Goose, is that right? Yeah, Snow Goose. Liz is giving me the affirmative yes, that's what it's called. We went to Snow Goose because we heard they had good ice cream, and they give you lots of ice cream. And we sat behind this family, and I watched a mom just totally rake her child over the coals, this young girl, for like 10 or 15 minutes. I don't know what it was about. It made me feel incredibly uncomfortable. And then I thought about all the times as a dad that I was angry about something and it came out the wrong way at my daughter. And I realized that I wasn't exempt from that either. Anger comes out often at the people who are safest in our lives. So your spouse, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your closest friends. And then it also comes out at people who are most vulnerable. So if you're in a position of power or authority in culture, whether that's at work, whether that's in the world, often anger comes out at vulnerable populations. That's where it's safe. It's never safe with people who are threatening to you, who are over you in authority, or maybe even who you're really angry with or where the matter arises. And so it comes out in all these different places in all the wrong ways. And it's destructive. Your words, one outburst at someone else can destroy them. It leaves a mark on their soul for a long, long time. We can wound people with our words. And we can go worse than our words. But the point is that it destroys others and it ultimately can destroy us. The writer of Hebrews talks about this. And he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no, and he quotes, root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, what happens is anger starts as a seed that goes into our heart, into our soul, and then it grows up into a root, into a plant, into a tree, and it roots itself in our lives. And there are many of us who are dealing with things that we've been angry about for a long, long time. And yes, we're hurting other people. Yes, we're destroying other people. But biblically, it's destroying you. You were hurt. You were abused. You were mistreated. Something unjust happened to you, and you couldn't let it go. You didn't deal with it. You didn't face it, and it became a seed that grew into a plant, that grew into a massive sequoia in your life, spiritually speaking. And it's passed into you, the anger has. It hasn't passed through you, and it's destroyed you. Aristotle said, anyone can become angry, that's easy, but to be angry with the right person at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power, and that is not easy. So what does the text say? It says, don't give the devil a foothold. So resolve your anger quickly. Now, what does he say literally? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't mean that when you have a fight, this is what some of us heard in premarital counseling. If you have a fight with your spouse, then you can't go to sleep until you resolve the issue that you had. Well, how many of you have tried that? Do you get less angry at 12:30 in the morning? Anybody like, you know what? I'm better. I'm ready to fight well now. We're gonna hash this out in a constructive way. No. What it means is, as far as it depends on you, don't go to bed without dealing with the issue with God. Deal with it. Give it to God. Entrust it to his care and really lay it at his feet and then live your life. Go to sleep. So resolve it quickly and leave it with God. So let's figure this out. Are we people of truth? And do we face our anger? I would love for you to journey with God this week and to remember that the person who was truth and the person who was angry at what was destroying us and our relationship with him came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and on the cross, he dealt in a righteous, holy, and just way with God's anger, his righteous anger toward us and our sin. And he is the way that we work through these things. He's the way that we make these things right. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we're so thankful for the chance to talk about real things in our lives, very real issues that we're dealing with today. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would change us from the inside out as we work through these things. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, there are discussion questions. You're only going to want to use half of them this week as you're journeying with your grow group or with your family members, and I want to leave you with a benediction. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.